That's powerful. Here's how I prepared my heart today. I get fed from other pastors. I listen to other preachers. From time to time, I have my favorites. Anybody else have your favorites you might listen to? Yes, Pastor Greg, it's you. I better drink some water real quick. I have my favorites, and it's not me. It's a few that I listen to. And I went back this morning. I don't know what provoked me in my heart. But I went back to a time when I was chasing God with my heart early on in my Christianity. I was living with a family, and I was mowing this family's. I took a picture of the house up in Visalia. I was mowing their yard, and I would mow their yard every week. And it was the biggest stinking yard in the history of yards, probably twice the size of our parking lot. And I'd be out there for hours, and I had this cassette tape. It's a kind of rectangular thing with a couple of wheels. And it plays music. It's really and sometimes teaching. I had a cassette tape of an old preacher, and I listened to this cassette over and over again, week in and week out for years. It's one of the reasons why Psalm 34 is my absolute favorite psalm. I'm going to be speaking on that in 2 weeks on the second when we talk about praise. Psalm 34, because of this specific message. And so this morning, I don't know what I thought of it, and I went on YouTube. And sure enough, from 1980, I believe it was, there he was right there on my screen, the same exact message. The power of technology today is insane. I couldn't believe that somebody found that and uploaded it. But there he was, one of my favorite preachers in the world. If you've not heard this name, I'm so sorry. His name is R.W. Shambach. Anybody know that name from back in the day? R.W. Shambach make T.D. Jakes look like Pee Wee Herman in terms of preaching. He could preach, man. I'm telling you. And so I put this in his whole message was on praise, power. You don't have any troubles. All you need is faith in God. That was pretty doggone close to you right there. And I was listening to this message this morning, and I'm telling you, I got so fired up. And I was actually, it's been 25 years since I listened to it at least, and I'm like quoting lines. I'm like, I still remember this thing. I'm not going to preach his message. Oh, I might. You just wouldn't know it. Anyway, that got me fired up for this. So are you ready? Yeah. Fasten your seatbelts. Here we go. We're in the Psalms. We got this week and the next week we're going to be in the Psalms, then we'll move on to another series. Psalm 27 is where we're going to be today. Let me read this psalm to us, and then we'll pray. Just the first 6 verses. The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I'm attacked, I will remain confident. You might want to circle that word in your Bible if you have it. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the one thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. For he will conceal me there when troubles come. He will hide me in the sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on high rock. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At his sanctuary, I offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. Father God, I pray right now for the supernatural impartation of your anointing to come all over me right now, Father, and that you would anoint our ears and our hearts to hear your word. God, I pray right now that your spirit would move freely amongst us and speak directly to the area of need that we have in Jesus' name. Amen. David here is writing, and he's very much writing in a season of trouble. Anybody in a season of trouble right now, and you would admit it. You've got some obstacles, some things you're facing, some difficulties. Nobody wants to admit it. Okay. By a show of hands, anybody facing some difficulties, some obstacles? Okay. I'm speaking to the right group today. I've got the same deal. David suffered quite a bit throughout his life. He had a baby boy that would die just shortly after childbirth. He was hunted. We looked at Saul, the king, was trying to hunt him down and kill him. He had a death warrant on him. His daughter was raped, her half brother who was then murdered by another brother. One of his sons tried to overthrow him from the throne. David had to deal with life. Our motto around here, you can buy a t-shirt, by the way, is real life happens here. I'll give you one if you want. No, I don't. You got to buy one. I'm telling you, real life happens here. David was dealing with real life. You all were dealing with real life. I'm telling you right now, as your pastor, I refuse to be that guy that stands up here and acts like I've got it all together and I'm not dealing with real life. I get flat tires. I have kids that are awesome. Saved myself right there. I might have owed them lunch. We all have situations that we're dealing with. One of the things that happens, though, when we're confronted with a new scenario, a new challenge, a new obstacle, is we're immediately, every one of us has to deal with this to some degree. We're struck with the concept of fear. Say fear. Fear. It's of the devil. And it comes in times of trouble. Immediately fear comes in. And I want to talk about what David's doing. This is a time where he's literally in one of his biggest attacks. And when the enemy attacks, the place that he'll attack you first is in your heart and your mind. He'll come against you with fear, trying to get you to back off of that thing. Anytime you try and take new territory, the enemy's going to come against you with fear. Fear is a strategy that the enemy uses against every child of God. Can I say this? Fear doesn't respect persons. It's an equal opportunity offender. So since fear doesn't respect you, don't you respect it. Let me say it again. Maybe you didn't catch that. Fear doesn't respect you, so it deserves the exact non-respect back. Do you hear me? Don't give it any mind. Here it comes. Let faith arise. Now, before I go any further, we all struggle with fear. We've all dealt with that. So let's not act like, oh, pastor's got it all together. No, that's not what I'm saying. I have my own fears. Heights, hello. Sent an air conditioner guy on the roof yesterday to check it out. And he says, up there. I'm like, yeah. And he's like, well, show me. I'm like, no, here's the keys. Going up there. I don't do heights. We all have these, and those are kind of silly, but in reality, we all have these kind of fears. And that's where the enemy attacks us. As soon as this challenge comes, fear hits us. Oh my gosh, my electric bill's four times the size. Anybody relate? Yes, what the heck? That didn't take God by surprise. So let's not lose our faith over this. Okay, God knows what's going on when that comes. But mine was, I live in a little stinking apartment. Mine was incredibly high. Like, I could rent an apartment in Oklahoma City for what my electric bill cost me this month. It's ridiculous. And so, but that didn't take God by surprise. All right, let me, Pastor, you're moving off to the negative. Okay, let me stay in the positive. But here's what happens with fear. We have this, you know, we're people of destiny. God has a plan and a goal for our lives, just like he did with the children of Israel. He gave them a promised land, said, go into the land and possess the land. This is the promised land. It was promised, so it's theirs. All they had to do is go lay hold of the promise. They sent spies out in the land, go check it out, see what it's like. And rather than take God at his word, they sent spies out, which is probably their first mistake, by the way. But anyway, the spies come back, a couple of them come back, hey, there's giants in the land. Oh no, what are we going to do? So they wander around for 40 years. For a whole stinking generation, they wander around the desert. What should have took them a year to get into the promised land took them 40 years of wandering. Why? Because they doubted, they had fear, and they started complaining. Wow, it was so much better when we were slaves. No, it wasn't. Nobody here that's in recovery at all is saying, man, I miss those days I was strung out. It was so cool. You know, that day I was so hungover, I threw up till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Man, I miss those days. No, you were enslaved. Did we forget that you've been now set free from the slavery and that thing that held you back? They were set free and they're dealing with obstacles. There's definitely obstacles there. But instead of dealing with the obstacles, they let fear creep in and it begins to cripple them and they wander around for 40 years. That is why when Moses steps aside and lets Joshua lead them into the promised land, God, knowing human nature and watching what's just happened for an entire generation, hello. He's watched what's happened in the situation, and God decides to speak to Joshua, and he says these words, Joshua, you're going to lead the people. And he says this, be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess the land that I swore to their ancestors that I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night. You will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God knew that they were going to deal with the same old stinking enemy. The old people used to call him Slewfoot. God knew that fear was going to come. The enemy was going to bring fear on him. And so he speaks to him over and over again. Be strong and be of good courage. Be courageous. Well, for us, the same is true. When we're trying to take new land, the enemy's going to come in with fear. Anytime you try and step up and try and do something new in your life to better yourself, it's amazing. It's amazing how the enemy will rise his ugly head. You're trying to do something better for yourself, and then all of a sudden the enemy rears his ugly head, and he'll use people that love you. Thank you. You start a new diet plan, all of a sudden you got 50 critics. Well, I don't know if I'd try that diet. I'm not sure that's good. Well, where were you when I was sucking on a foot long? You didn't knock that out on my face. You had no opinions then. Well, all of a sudden I'm trying to do... Pastor, move along. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. You're trying to be, oh, you know, I'm going to start reading the word. Oh, I tried that one time. Shut up. I stopped myself. Thank you. I'm going to worship. I'm going to make sure I go to, I'm going to join a life group. Well, I've been in a life group. Stop that. God, we're trying to possess new land. The enemy will try and bring in fear, but then he'll use other people. And he'll cause you to want to back off of that thing that you're trying to move ahead and better yourself. So here's kind of what's happening with David. He's confronting fear, but what does he do? He starts this kind of almost self-talk. Has anybody had to try and kind of encourage yourself out of a situation? You know, you kind of like, oh, you got this. You can do it. You know, okay, you're starting a new diet. You're starting a new workout program. You're starting a Bible reading plan. You're starting a new business. Whatever it is, you're encouraging yourself because the discouragers come out of the woodwork. So you got to encourage yourself. But fear also comes. And that's what's going on with David's life right here. He confronts this obvious emotion of fear. And he says this. Think of him. Why should I let this thing get the best of me? Why should I let fear get the best of me? Why should I be afraid? He asks himself. And he goes on to answer this question. And when he does answer the question, he opens up this healthy perspective. And I think it's healthy for us that we don't put ourselves down when we feel fear. David doesn't start beating himself up for feeling fear. He starts encouraging himself out of the fear. Many times we go to try and take new ground, a new territory, or step up to a new place in our lives, and fear comes in to try and disrupt us, and we will go, oh, I'm experiencing fear. I must not be qualified to go any further. And we'll disqualify ourselves. That's a tool of the enemy to get you to back down. I'm telling you right now, the enemy is against you. But God is for you. How many know that? So what does he say to encourage himself? This self-talk, he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. But I want to focus first on the light. The Lord is my light. The truth is that we're never afraid of the light. We're afraid of the dark. Mommy! Anybody remember being afraid of the dark? Okay, I'm the only one that's going to admit it today. First service, there was a whole bunch of people that were... I mean, you covered up, you tucked in the covers all the way around, you did over your head, you left a little breathing hole, and you made sure your pinky toe wasn't stuck, because you're sure the gremlin did pull you right out from under if your pinky, right? It's all irrational fear, all based upon stuff going on in your mind. But when is it happening? At night? Truth be told, when we're facing obstacles in our lives, when we're dealing with difficult situations, most of the time throughout the day, we're just about our day. But then we lay down our head at night. We put our head to the pillow and the lights go off. And when does the enemy come in with fear and turmoil and tumult and causing you to stir and you're not sleeping? By the way, I slept like a baby last night. Went to bed by 9:30, was up at 5:30. It was the best night of sleep I've had in 10 years. Maybe that's why I'm fired up. No, it's not. It's Holy Spirit. I'm just saying, we're up tossing and turning, trying to figure out. We can't even do anything from our bed. Think about it. And God's working on it and we're trying to work it out. And we're, you know, he'll come at us in the dark times and bring fear into our lives. And so he's like, What should I be afraid of? The Lord is my light and my salvation. The scripture says in Genesis chapter 1 that God said, let there be light. Think about this for a moment. This just jumped out at me as I was studying for this. The very first thing of creation, the very first of creation was light. The very first thing that God created for man, for mankind, before he created anything else, he said, let there be light. Light is a good thing. He said, let there be light. The Bible says that God is a light, and in him is there no darkness. There's no darkness whatsoever. God's gift and his promise to every believer is light. And so David is saying, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The scripture says in John chapter 1, the word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light, the one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone who's coming into the world. As Christians, we're promised that we don't have to walk in darkness. And that's what happens when fear begins to try and dominate, as we begin to walk around in darkness, in blindness, wondering how we're going to get out of this situation. But I want you to know, God is our light. Indeed, Jesus is the light of the world. He is our light. He's calling us to be the light. We're reflecting the light. Paul writes to the Corinthian church this about the light. He says, for God who said, let there be light in darkness, has made this light to shine in our hearts so that we can know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not ourselves. You might not feel so much like the light today, or like a light carrier. Yeah, you're probably just a clay jar, but you carry this great treasure, the light of God, to shine for all the world to see. Do you see that this morning? And so when we're praying in the midst of our fears, in the midst of those situations, we just need to pray, Lord, you are the light and you are my salvation. Come, Lord, bring your light into my situation. I'm trusting you. The Bible says this. Your word, we saw it last week in the scripture in Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I'm grateful that God illuminates our path for us. I'm equally grateful that he doesn't show me the entire journey. If you told me the entire script right now, you know, God, show me what my life's going to be, I would just be like, check, please. I want, you know what? Thank you, Lord. I'll just trust you with this, and I'll trust you with that. Let me trust you with this, and I'm just going to keep following you in faith. And because honestly, he's a lamp unto my feet and a light into my path. It's important that we see that today. The second thing he says in that verse is the second part of that one line. The Lord is my light. But then he says, the Lord is my salvation. The word salvation literally means deliverance. To be delivered. Those of you that came out of an addiction or in a recovery situation, or you were just messed up in sin, or you were just so self-deluded that you didn't know what you were doing. When you got saved, when you asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of your life, you were delivered. Salvation came to your house. Salvation came to your body. David was reminding himself that God would again deliver him. Here's what he's saying. Think about it. He's all afraid. He's got this moment where he's afraid and he's stirring it up. And he's going, why am I letting this disturb me? Not only is God my light, he's my salvation. In other words, he's already done. He's delivered me before. And I know he can do it again. Hello? God can do that. And Judges, the Lord's speaking, saying to them, did I not rescue you from the Egyptians? Think of these victories. Did I not rescue you from the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Moabites when they oppressed you? You cried out for me to help, and I rescued you. That night you cried out for help to get off of that addiction, I rescued you then. The night you cried out for your kids to come back to Christ, they're here. They're sitting here in church today. I rescued you then. God's done it before, and he can do it again. See, if we feel like that our backs are against the wall, has anybody ever felt like your back's against the wall? Maybe this week you feel like your back's against the wall. And you're there, here we are once again. How did I get here? Well, if you knew that, you wouldn't be there. So trust God for wisdom and not go there again. But here you are with your back against the wall again. Remind yourself of all the places and all the ways that God has rescued you from times past. Remember your past and understand that He rescued you from that situation. He rescued you from this financial difficulty, from this calamity. This is what God wants us to meditate on. Rather than focusing on the current obstacle. And it's not that you're denying it. Well, it doesn't exist. No, it's right there. But my God. And greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. My God is bigger than this obstacle. My God is bigger than the obstacle that you're facing. I hope faith is rising up in you today because many of you are facing difficult times right now. And I want you to know, God saved David. Just as He saved David and delivered him, He will do the same thing for you. David goes on to say this. You may be in this situation. But I think this is interesting. He says this. When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies or my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I'm attacked, I will remain confident. He's not saying, don't hear what he's not saying, well, God's going to get them. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, if they come at me, I'm his kid, and they will fall. Now, they got a chance to repent before they could stop coming at me. Ooh, thank you, Lord. They could stop. So we're not praying calamity on anybody. We're going to pray repentance on them before the calamity hits them. Somebody's wronged you, you better start walking in forgiveness. Don't play calamity on them. Pray for forgiveness in your heart, but then pray for restoration in their heart. But here's the scripture. David's basically just saying, though, but if they don't repent, if they come at me, God, you're just going to knock them down. You're going to take care of it. I trust you, God. Just like David did with Goliath. Little shepherd boy and a Goliath. And David looks up at him basically and says, I know I'm paraphrasing, but you've all heard this story. But David looks at him and he's like, bring it on, big guy. I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds. And that's exactly what happened. Yeah. But not because David did it in his power, but because David did it in God's power and with God's promises in his life. When hardships and obstacles come against us in our life, our natural inclination is to become fearful. But you're not natural. You are supernatural by the grace of God. God has saved you and set you free. And the Bible says you're a partaker of His divine nature. And we need to remind ourselves that God is our light and our salvation. And nothing is going to separate us from God's love. And nothing's going to separate us from the life giver. The Bible says, for time's sake, I'm not going to use the scripture. I'm telling that for the booth back there. But it says nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Powers or principalities or demons. Nothing's going to separate me from the love of God or the light of God. In all these things, we're more than conquerors, the Bible even says. Those things that you're dealing with, you're not just a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror. And if you study that word out, it means super conqueror. I don't know, it gets me fired up. I'm just saying. On my own, I can't blow the fuzz off a peach. But the power of God in me, watch out. Watch out. With the power of God working on the inside of me, as I just kind of get out of the way and let God work for me, He's fighting for you. You know that, right? We sang it. And then there's an incredible perspective that David ends with. You know, he's thinking about all the difficulties, thinking about all the stuff. And he's praying this prayer and he's stirring up the faith in himself and he's trying to encourage them. But then he ultimately doubles down, or not doubles down, he kind of gives this closing argument to himself. And here's his closing argument. Think about it. He says, you know, this one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections, meditating in His temple. For He will conceal me there when the troubles come. He will hide me in His sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Then I will hold my head high above the enemies who surround me. At His sanctuary, I'll offer sacrifices with joy, with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. This is, you know, I submit to the jury. This is my final argument. Whether my enemies overcome me or not, whether I make it through this situation or not, you know what the one thing I ask for? To be in the presence of God forever. That's it. That's it. I know my God's going to act on my behalf. He's the light in my salvation. But I'm going to say this, even if he doesn't. And he doesn't even let that go in there. But he's basically saying, I want the Lord's presence in my life. I'm going to hold on to that. This is the clincher to me. He says, I want to live in the presence of God. Paul said it this way, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. In other words, they can take your life, but it doesn't matter if you've got your life secured in God. It's one thing I ask for. What was that old movie? One thing. City Slickers. Remember? That's so old. Some of you are like, what are you talking about? The one thing is the presence of God. And David's saying that. This one thing I ask. If even though the other things don't happen, this one thing I ask. Here's how Paul says it to the Corinthian church. Worship team, come quickly. I'm fired up and we're going to go there. Here's what Paul says. Our present troubles. I ask you to raise your hand if you're dealing with something. Listen to Paul. Our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them that will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. That's the craziest scripture I've ever read. You fix your things on things you can't see. That means you don't have the physical ability to see what God has for you. You actually have to suspend your disbelief and suspend your fears and go with the eyes of faith and look past what you do see to see what you don't see. You have to suspend disbelief and discouragement and fear and all the things that are coming against you. You have to put all those on hold, looking past all that. And it's normal and natural to look at all those things. You've been waiting and waiting and waiting for your miracle to come. But I'm telling you right now, I'm saying me too. We look past it, seeing the things we cannot see. One more time, let me read it to you. So we don't look at our troubles that we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. That new car you got, it's going to be in a junkyard in 20 years. Those things will be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Let me pray right now. Lord Jesus. Give us the heavenly perspective right now, God. Father, right now I pray all over this place. The anointing of God is moving about, God doing what I even couldn't say. Holy Spirit, you're touching hearts as people raised their hands earlier and responded to the reality that they're dealing with a difficult situation, an obstacle. And Father God, now I'm praying for a supernatural gift of faith. It's a gift that comes from the Holy Spirit. A gift of faith to rise up in each one of us as we're believing for those miracles. Lord, touch us right now, I pray. In Jesus' name. Look up at me real quick. By a show of hands, you're believing God for a miracle in your life right now. Just keep it up for just a moment. Believing God for a miracle. Also, you're trusting God to help you through the fear. Because attached to the belief of the miracle is the fear that's coming, and you're trusting God. All right. Then put your hands down for a minute. I'm going to give you a word. And this is the Holy Spirit dropped this in my heart yesterday afternoon. And I need to give this to you just as the Holy Spirit gave it to me. It's a scripture, but I need to set it up the way the Holy Spirit. You know the word confidence. I told you to circle that earlier. Here's the problem. The Bible says that if we're not careful, we can cast away our confidence. We have a confidence in God. What we just prayed about, what I just preached about. By the way, the entire sermon was just to come to this moment. You're like, you should have just skipped to this moment. And I had to set it up. What we're confident in is that God's going to come through. And the problem is the temptation is to cast away our confidence. Oh no, trouble hit me again. God must not love me. Or you're believing God for a miracle, and this person's believing God for a miracle, and they got a sticky note up on the wall that says that their miracle came, but you're still believing. God must not love me as much as he loves them. It's a lie from the pit of hell. God absolutely loves you. He cares for you. And he wants you to not cast away your confidence. What he wants us to do is stay in a place of faith and looking beyond those things. And so that scripture, cast not away your confidence. Listen to the word of the Lord for you. And it's right out of the same scripture, but right out of the Message version. It's going to be up on the screen so you can see it with your own eyeballs. He says, remember those early days after you first saw the light? Somebody remember when you got saved?
Yeah.
Come on now, listen. Remember those early days when you first saw the light? Those were hard times, kicked around in public, targets of every kind of abuse. Your friends and your family said, how long is this going to stick? Right, he's going to church now. Some days it was you... Let me back up. Some days it was you. Other days it were your friends. If some friends went to prison, you stuck by them. If some enemies broke in and seized your goods, you let them go without a smile, knowing that they couldn't touch your real treasure. You were given something real when you received the light of Christ in your life. That real treasure. The naysayers are going to come. That's what they do. That's their job. The enemies are going to come with fear. But listen to what he's saying. You're going to just go... The real treasure I've got on the inside of me, you can't take it from me. It says, nothing they did bothered you. Nothing set you back. So don't throw it all away now. You were sure of yourselves then. It's still a sure thing. I don't know if I'm saved anymore, Pastor. I cussed at that guy that cut me off. Jesus, forgive me. Amen. That's how easy that goes. You hear what I'm saying? Get it right. Look what he says. You were sure of yourselves then. It's still a sure thing. When you received the light, this thing came in that you couldn't hardly keep your mouth shut to your friends and family. And they went, whatever. And then it made you want to shut up. But you couldn't hardly help yourself. He says, but you need to stick it out. Staying with God's plan for you so you'll be there for the promised completion. Look at what he says now. And this is for somebody here. Now, when the Lord's given you a word, and this is right out of the word, but when the Lord's given you a word, and you go, man, that's for me, and you don't have to physically do this, but honestly, in your heart of hearts, just reach up and grab that thing and put it away, because this is for you. I know for a fact someone in this room needs this, but probably many of us. He says it won't be long now. He's on the way. He'll show up at just any moment. Anyone who's right with me thrives on loyal trust. If he cuts and runs... I won't be very happy. And then he says, but we're not quitters who lose out. Oh no, we'll stay with it and survive, trusting all the way. I am not looking at a church full of quitters who are not going to stick it out. I'm looking at a group of people that though you may face an obstacle, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He may take it away. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. I know this. I can trust God. And he's done things for me before and he can do it again. I know that for a fact. He's made promises to me. He's made promises to me in my family, for my family members. I can trust God. I'm telling you, God will come through for you, but we're going to stick it out. There are no quitters among us. I don't know if you got to elbow somebody next to you, but you better wake them up. There are no quitters in this place. We're sticking it out all the way to the end. And I'm here as your coach today. Saying, okay, we've been in practice. Here we go. We're going to face it. You're going to leave these doors today, and a new obstacle is going to be there. But you know what? There's nothing more dangerous than an undefeated team. They don't believe they can be beat. So here comes the next Friday. I'm thinking football now. Okay, sorry if you're not a football fan. Here comes the next Friday night. High school team's undefeated. Who are we up against this week? All right. Sweet. They're going down. And that's the way we need to leave here. I'm sticking this out. I'm not quitting. Yeah, it's an obstacle. Yeah, it's difficult. Everybody else will tell me how difficult it is. They're all going to tell me that I should be afraid. The world's going to say one thing. Even Christians, well-meaning friends, are going to tell me, oh, I should be intimidated by this. But I am not going to be intimidated because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I'm going to let faith rise up in me, and I'm going to face this thing with full knowledge, knowing that he's made me a promise, and it still stands. Do you believe that this morning?